But today I'd like to speak about an important subject, I believe, one which we all need to take great note of. The title is Flee Idolatry. Flee Idolatry. Idolatry is a deadly enemy, which must be and which will be overcome and eradicated. We have heard in the sermonette about the duty to overcome. That's one of those things we have to overcome if we want to be in God's kingdom. How devastating the effects of idolatry are can be seen when reading about an episode in the early days of the tribe of ancient Dan. And that is recorded in the book of Judges. I'd like you to turn with me now to the book of Judges. And let's read this record, beginning in chapter 17. Judges 17, and let's read verse 1. Judges 17 and verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. So here we are introduced to a man from the tribe of Ephraim, today's British Isles. I'm informed it's not just Britain, but the British Isles or the United Kingdom. And this man was called Micah. Verse 2. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So Micah had stolen money from his mother. And as a consequence, the mother cursed the money. And Micah now returns the money to his mother. Verses 3 and 4. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you." Verse 4. Thus he returns the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. So they agreed to use the money to create idols, a carved image and a molded image. Verse 5, Judges 17 and verse 5. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priests or his priest. So we see that this was leading to more and more idolatry. And Micah passed this wrong worship on to his son, making him a priest. Now let's read verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is a biblical commentary. None of what had happened was right. Everyone decided on his own what they wanted to do, including how they wanted to worship God. But God tells us that he doesn't accept the worship of people who try to worship him through idols, carved or molded images, including statues of Jesus Christ, statues of saints, statues of the Virgin Mary, or even crosses which we might place on the walls of our houses, or which we might even wear across our neck. The people didn't have guidance without a king or a judge or a leader showing them the way. This is also true for our religions today. Without ministers of God, who teach the truth to the people. This world cannot at all understand what is right and what is wrong worship. Keep your finger here, and let's turn to Romans chapter 10. We will return to Judges chapter 17, but let's quickly turn to Romans chapter 10, and let's read verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. I don't want to do it like we do it in first grade, saying, when you have the scripture, show your hand. But I'm looking to see whether you have reached your destination. Romans 10, let's read verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now this applies to the Church of God today. And God's ministers are instructed to uphold true doctrine, not to waver, not to compromise, not to depart from it, but to preach the full counsel of God. Let's please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd like to read verses 11 to 14. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And he himself, that is Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, what we heard about in the sermonette, and the knowledge of the Son of God. You cannot do it alone. You cannot do it alone, is the lesson here. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. God gave the ministry to the church, to you, to me, that we can be taught God's word. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 6. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. It's not only a matter of teaching it, it's also a matter of living it. Now notice verse 13 in the same chapter. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Where Paul is saying to Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. A tremendous responsibility of God's ministers It has to do with their salvation as much as with those whom they are talking to. Also notice, please, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm reading verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's how important that is. That's what God's true ministers ought to do. But now let's go back to the book of Judges. And let's notice what happens when there are no true teachers. Judges, chapter 17. I told you to keep your finger there, and I didn't. Judges 17, let's keep reading in verses 7 to 10. Judges 17, verse 7. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was sojourning there. Verse 8. And the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn wherever he could find a place. And then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to sojourn. Verse 10, and Micah said to him, dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. And so the Levite went in. A young man from Bethlehem in Judah, a Levite, came and stayed at Micah's house. He became his priest for hire, or for pay. Not that it is wrong to be paid for services you do, but he received pay to preach what people wanted to hear, so he could remain a priest. Does it sound familiar to anybody? Now notice chapter 17, verses 11 to 13. Judges 17, verse 11. And then the Levite was content to dwell with a man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. And so Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. And then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest. Now, Micah knew something. Micah knew that only Levites should be priests, that his sons should have never become priests. He knew that. But he had not obeyed the command earlier because he made his son a priest who wasn't a Levite. Also, what he is trying to do now is he's trying to mix one of God's commands that the Levites should be priests with a prohibition against idolatry. In today's terms, he tried to mix true Christianity with paganism. Even though Orthodox Christianity has become famous for doing so today, it is clearly against God's explicit instruction. Think of Christmas. Think of Easter. Think of quote-unquote Christian holidays which are derived from paganism, which had nothing to do with true original Christianity. It's called syncretism in scientific terms. Let's go to chapter 18, verse 1. Judges 18, verse 1. Notice how the story continues. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in, for until that day, their whole inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not yet fallen to them. So again, the biblical commentary. No leader, no king, no one telling the people what was right and what was wrong. And so they did live in the way they wanted to. Verses 2 and 3. So the children of Dan sent 5 men to their family, or of their family, from the territory, men of Valah from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. And then they said to them, go search the land. And so they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. Verse 3. And while there, or while they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? It's interesting, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They knew who he was. Later on, we are told who he was. Let's read verses 4 to 6. He said to them, this young Levite, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. And so they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we will go will be prosperous. Verse 6, and the priest said to them, go in peace. May the presence of the Lord be with you and your way. Now it's interesting that he had told them, go in peace. They didn't go in peace. They decided to go out with fire and sword. That is, they would resort to violence and war, as we will see in a moment. Let's keep reading in verse 7. Judges 18, verse 7. And so the 5 men departed and went to Laish, and they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely, in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. And then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, what's your report? Verse 9, and so they said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing, do not hesitate to go, that you may enter to possess the land. And when you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. And then 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. They were ready to go to war, thinking that God had given that piece of land to them. Sounds familiar? But you know, these were peaceful people. There was no need to fight. Further, the land we are talking about here was not part of the land set aside for them by God. And you can look at this later. You can look at chapter 18, verse 28, and you can compare it with Joshua chapter 19, verses 40 to 48, and you will see that that land which they conquered was not part of the land God had given the Israelites. So two wrongs, if you please. Let's continue chapter 18 and verse 12. Then they went up and encamped in Kiriat Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call the place Mahane Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kiriat Jearim. Now notice that they gave the name Dan, or Dan, however you want to pronounce it, to this place, something the Danites were accustomed to do. Continuing, verse 13. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. And then the five men who had gone to spy out the land of Laish answered and said to the brethren, Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, that is, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. And then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up, and entering there they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, the molded image. And the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. Verse 18, and when these went into Micah's house and took the graven image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, What are you doing? And they said to him, Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to the tribe and the family in Israel? And so, verse 20, the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, the carved image, and took his place among the people. So what we are seeing here is, he took those idols, so he became a covetous thief, because these weren't his idols. He became a covetous thief, in addition to being an idolater. One sin leads to the next. Let's start reading or continue in verse 21. And then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan, so they turned around and said to Micah, What ails you that you have gathered such a company? And so he said, verse 24, You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and have gone away. Now, what more do I have? How can you say to me, What ails you? His idols, his idolatrous priests, was all that he was concerned about. That shows to what extent idolatry had taken over his life. Are we too concerned about hanging on to idolatrous practices? Continuing, verse 25. And the children of Dan said to him, Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household. And then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. Verse 27. And so they took the image or the things Micah had made, and the priest who had belonged to him, and went to Laish, to a people who were quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. So again, they killed the peaceful, defenseless people of Laish to occupy the land which wasn't theirs to begin with. Continuing, verse 28. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. Verse 29, and they called the name of that city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Again, they gave the name Dan to that city, and they did that in many other places. And so today we can track down where the tribe of Dan went in history, and what cities and rivers the Danites might have founded, might have conquered, might have renamed, by just looking at some of the European names on their way to the British Isles and Scandinavia. Many names bear the name of Dan within them. Now today, the descendants of Dan can be found in South Ireland and also in Denmark. Let's continue in verse 30. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves a carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. The Danites became heavily involved with idolatry. Now here, the young man, or that young priest, is identified. Unfortunately, it's not quite correctly written here in the New King James. It says here, Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. But in the footnote, it says that other translations have here, Moses. And that is exactly who he was. He was the grandson of Moses. He was the son of Gershom. You know, the thing is, this young Levite who had departed from the truth, who had become an idolater, was a grandson of Moses. That's why the Danites recognized his voice. They knew who he was. Because one of Moses' two sons was called Gershom. And you can find that in Exodus chapter 18, in verses 2 and 4, something you might want to look at later. So let me make this point very clear. The grandson of Moses, Jonathan, son of Gershom, was clearly unrighteous. He was a covetous idolater. The righteousness of the parents is not automatically transferred to the children or grandchildren. That's something we got to understand. Even though God will be merciful to the offspring of those who love him for many generations, we read, that doesn't mean that a descendant will not be punished for the sins he or she commits, or that he or she couldn't depart from God's way. Let's note a very important scripture here in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, let's start reading in verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 4. And I forgot to mention, keep your finger in the book of Judges. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father and the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who, it says, or which sins shall die. Another proof text to show that you don't have an immortal soul. The soul which sins shall die. Verse 5. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, let's put Moses here in the context. If he hasn't eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman doing her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, verse 7, but he has restored to the debtor his pledge, he has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury or nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, has executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. You want to have a character description of a just person? Here you got one. Now, verse 10. If he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things and does none of those duties, but he has eaten on the mountains or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to the idols, or committed abomination. Verse 13, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. And on the story goes. And then, of course, the Israelites felt that God was unjust in doing that. No, the righteousness of the parents is not transferred automatically to the children or the grandchildren. At the same time, righteous children will not be punished for the sins of their unrighteous parents. And that is clearly stated in many passages. I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24. And let's look at verse 16. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16. The fathers shall not be put to death for their children. Deuteronomy 24, 16. The fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. We are all individually responsible for what we do. And a parallel scripture can be found in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 6, which you can look at later. Now we read very clearly that children of righteous parents are sanctified or blessed. They are set aside for a holy purpose. They have access to God, but they still must choose whether to accept the blessing and respond to God's call and become and remain faithful. Can everybody hear the translation? Okay. Notice Ezekiel chapter 14. And let's look at verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Verse 14. And though there were three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, if they were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. And if I cause wild beasts, verse 15, to pass through the land, and they empty it, and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Verse 17. If I bring a sword on the land and say, Sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, and even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. And then he gives another example regarding pestilence. Notice verse 21. For thus says the Lord God, how much more shall it be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword and famine and wild beasts and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. A prophecy for the future. A prophecy we should take note of. Let's turn back to Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 18. And let's look at verse 31. Judges 18 and verse 31. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. They continued with idolatry until they went into captivity under the Assyrians. They never submitted to the central worship of God at Shiloh. And you read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 12. They had their own little worship place. Idolatry had a lot to do with Dan's captivity. Now let me just say that God is very disappointed and sorrowful and even angry with those who engage in idolatry. Idolatry in its various forms and appearances is rampant in our so-called Christian societies today. Notice Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. Some may not see it that way. Some may think it's all right to worship God any way we want, any religion we might adopt as long as it leads us to quote-unquote God. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. It says, "For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. They are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses, no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols." Verse 8. "They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them." Isaiah is saying, under God's inspiration, talking about Eastern religions, talking about gold and silver and treasures and idols. Notice Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 to 20. You read that passage, you wonder, may it be describing something this Western Christian world is very familiar with. Isaiah 40, verse 18. "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds a graven image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. The silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter." An even stronger description of our modern Christmas tree can be found in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good." And God says it's foolish and wrong to have a Christmas tree in your house. You see, we are warned not to worship these persons who openly commit idolatry. Notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. He says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly didn't mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortionists or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." Verse 11. "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person." and idolatry is part of it. Notice Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Is it important in God's eyes whether or not we are engaged in idolatry in its various forms? Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, notice, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's obviously very important to God how we live, how we worship Him. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And also in chapter 22, and verse 15. Revelation 22 and verse 15. Outside the heavenly Jerusalem, which is going to come down to this earth, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. God expects that people repent of idolatry, and that they change. If we are called today, we must do this. Otherwise, we will not be in God's kingdom. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. You see, do not be deceived by those who at one time understood that idolatry in all its various forms is wrong and who now are engaged in celebrating Christmas, celebrating Easter, celebrating all the wrong things, telling you that's right, that's fine, that's the duty of a Christian to do so. Paul says, do not be deceived. It's easy to be and become deceived if we're not careful. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But now, this is the good news. He goes on to say in verse 11, and such were some of you. Now that's not the good news. But here comes the good news. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Some of them were that way. But through the power of God's Spirit within them, they were cleansed from that way. Didn't practice that way any longer. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, now is the idea, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. You see, the gospel has nothing to do with any of what's being described here. It's a gospel which tells us to change. And so notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. And your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Why? Because we have turned away from the wrong way of living. Notice 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. A very strong admonition. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. John is saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read a little bit more about idolatry and what we are supposed to leave behind in our Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. It may take effort to do that. Verse 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Now I like to draw your attention particularly to the next verse. To me, it speaks for itself. I hope it does to you too. Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Does this tell you something? What Paul is saying here. We are not to participate in idol worship in any manner, shape, or form, even if such worship might be labeled Christian in some way. Notice Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. This is the future. This is what God is telling us about mankind in the future, just prior to Christ's return. The rest of mankind, Revelation 9 and verse 20, who were not killed by these plagues which God is going to pour out, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. In God's eyes, is just any religion you might embrace enough to inherit salvation? Even in the future, going back to Dan, Dan will at first not repent of their idolatry. And this seems to be a major reason why Dan will have to wait for God's salvation. You read this in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 18. I just want to quote it to you now in the Revised Standard Version, where it says, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." And that may also be one of the major reasons why the Danites are not numbered among the 144,000, the ones who are going to be protected from the day of the Lord. They're not in there. They are not in there. God's day of wrath, which will usher in the return of Jesus Christ, is a day from which 144,000 Israelites and a great multitude of other nations will be protected. Dan is not going to be one of them. We, however, must be different. And even though we may not commit idolatry by worshiping images of saints or of Christ or of the Virgin Mary, and even though we might not commit idolatry by singing Christmas carols before a Christmas tree or a nativity scene, and even though we may not commit idolatry by wearing a cross or praying to anyone else but God the Father in the name of and through Jesus Christ, we still may be guilty of committing idolatry in other ways. Notice Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. "For this you know," do we? "That no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." A covetous person, in God's eyes, is an idolater. You find a parallel scripture, again I just refer to this, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5, where we read that covetousness is idolatry. David asked God to help him understand his law and to avoid covetousness, which we have just learned is idolatry. So in other words, David asked God to teach him how to avoid idolatry. Notice this in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And verses 33 to 37. Why would it be idolatry, by the way? Because it sets whatever the idolatry includes in front of God. Covetousness might prevent us from giving God what's due to him. Tithes, offerings. Sure enough, we have become idolaters. Just one example. Psalm 119, verses 33 to 37. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end." Verse 34. "Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Verse 35. "Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." Christ warned us to take heed and beware of covetousness. And so we read this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke 12, 15. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. How true that is. How true that is. But we become victorious over covetousness, over making physical things our God, when we are content with what we have. And so we find many scriptures in that regard. You might look at them later. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 tells you, be content with what you got. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 6, tells you the same thing. The point is, we must flee idolatry, which includes covetousness, which includes the love of money, which includes the desire to become rich. If we want God to grant us physical protection and also a rich entrance into his kingdom, we must flee idolatry. To just be in the church, more or less, to attend church services, on and off, to be the child of a righteous parent, or the parent of a righteous child, or the mate of a righteous husband or wife, is not enough. It is not enough. We are all independently and individually responsible for what we do with our lives and how we live. Moses' grandson descended into idolatry, and due to his and ancient Dan's conduct and the religion and the philosophy that ancient Dan passed on to their offspring and to their descendants, the entire modern tribe of Dan must wait for God's salvation, being unable to find protection during the time of God's wrath. We, you understand, must with all our strength flee idolatry, flee covetousness, and never return to it. Now, we are celebrating today the Feast of Tabernacles. And so in the millennium, people will learn how wrong idolatry is, and they will depart from it. They will look at that as a thing of the past. Notice Isaiah chapter 30. But as we have heard so many times already, we today must already learn what they are going to be taught. We are going to be the ones who are teach them, who are teaching them. And so we had better learn how wrong, how awful, how abominable idolatry is in all its various forms and shapes. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 22. You will also defile the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold, and you will throw them away as an unclean thing, and you will say to them, get away. No longer idolatry. Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 16 to 20. Verses 18 to 21. Jeremiah 16, verses 18 to 21. At first, God says, I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, verse 19, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, verse 21, behold, I will this once cause them to know, and I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. They will learn how to worship God in truth. And finally, let's look at Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, verses 4 to 8. God is saying in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew of Israel, or to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. Verse 6, his branches will spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return, they shall be revived like grain and grow like the vine, their scent shall be like the vine of Lebanon. Verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? What a beautiful testimony. I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit, God says, is found in me. No longer in idols, no longer in the abominable, detestable practice of idolatry in all its various forms and shapes. That will be the future for mankind. That should be the status of our present way of life. Let's live the millennium today in our lives by eradicating all idolatry from it.